Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, we pray, Father, as we gather in your presence to worship you, that you help us to recognize, to appreciate in a greater measure your awesomeness, your greatness, your omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, and how finite we are, how lacking in understanding, in knowledge, how needful we are to depend on you at all times, and especially in the midst, in the context of spiritual warfare, we ask that you help us be prayerful to depend on you, and not in any way to have confidence in ourselves and the little knowledge that we have. We thank you, Father, for the decisive victory of the Lord Jesus at the cross over Satan, all the powers of darkness. And we thank you that we can participate in this victory in our daily lives and also together in church life. We ask that you will continue to speak to us, to help us to understand how we can indeed live well for you and fight the good fight of faith. We ask that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to transform us and to renew our minds. Help us that as we come together, as we seek to hear from you, that we may have the right spirit and attitude, not just wanting to understand things, not just wanting to hear things to tickle our minds, but because of an earnest desire to be faithful to you. We entrust this time to your hands and we pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst and that you may be pleased to speak to us. We pray for your protection, your undertaking, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 212th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 95th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the 40th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross, the fourth aspect of the third point, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. We are considering various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience and the outcome. And the subtopic for today, we are continuing with the need to give room for what we do not yet understand. The need to give room for what we do not yet understand, recognize, or know. The need to give room for what we do not yet understand, recognize, know. And I'll be considering with you the apostles, Paul, and also the issue of progressive revelation. We have been considering, reflecting on how the Lord Jesus, when he hung on the cross, what appeared to be a terrible defeat experienced by the Lord Jesus was in reality a glorious triumph on his part over the forces of darkness, and not only a decisive victory at a personal level, but also a decisive victory that provides the foundational basis for us in our personal lives and also as his God's people to overcome the evil one and the forces of darkness. However, though the decisive victory has been fought and won at the cross, it does not mean that we will always experience victory if we battle in the name of Jesus and claim the victory of the cross when we fight and battle the enemy. The issue of spiritual warfare is a complex subject, and there are various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. And we've been considering some of them. And now we are coming to a conclusion of our consideration of these various related factors which have a bearing. And this final part, I've been considering with you the need to give room for what we do not yet understand, recognize, know. For today's message, I want to begin by reminding us to take note that as Christians, we always need to keep a wholesome balance in our approach. Often in life, when we concentrate from one angle of looking at things, we may become unwholesome. And in particular, in spiritual warfare, there are various aspects in which it is needful, important for us to be wholesome and balanced in our approach. And though on the one hand, and we have spent some time to consider, and it is very helpful for us to seek to understand what is happening in the spiritual realm, and seek to discern the nature of spiritual opposition and attacks by the forces of darkness, and also how to respond, how to counter, is very helpful and important for us to seek to understand these things and how to respond, so that we may fight a good fight of faith. However, on the other hand, it is also very important for us to recognize our limitations, including giving room for what we do not yet understand, recognize, know. Otherwise, we may draw wrong conclusions, which may result in rather adverse consequences. So far, we have referred to some Old Testament examples on the need to give room for areas, issues we do not understand. We've considered Daniel's experience, and in greater detail, Job and his three friends, and in the previous message, the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses. But all these are examples from the Old Testament. What about New Testament examples, especially in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus and increasing knowledge, revelation? Is this principle still applicable during the New Testament times? The answer is a definite yes, and applicable even to the apostles. Let us look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. An incident that we have referred to in an earlier message, but now we're looking at this from a different angle. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. The context here is just immediately after the transfiguration, the experience of Peter, James, and John together with the Lord Jesus. They witness the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus and then coming down from the mountain. Verse 14. And when they came to the multitude, that is the Lord Jesus and the three apostles, when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as the mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Verse 16. The words of the father of the boy. He brought his son to the Lord's disciples, and they could not cure him. the parallel verse in Mark chapter 9 verse 18, the same incident, the boy's father's words were, "I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it." But in Matthew verse 19, it's quite clear that the issue here has to do with casting out the demon, the evil spirit. Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" They had difficulty casting out the evil spirit. We see here in this passage, in this incident, that the disciples were puzzled. They did not understand why they could not cast out the evil spirit. And the meaning and force of this example in the scriptures comes through strongly if we bear in mind 3 points. A, these disciples would have included the apostles, that is, minus the three, Peter, James, and John, who were with the Lord Jesus at the mountain. This we can see in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, or in verses 1 and 2. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John to a high mountain, and when they came down, they witnessed, they saw this. They were told by the Father how the disciples were not able to cast out. These disciples who failed to cast out the evil spirit would have included the apostles, apart from Peter, James, and John, as the apostles were generally with the Lord Jesus. And verse 35 of Matthew 17, verse 35 of Mark chapter 9, specifically mentioned the 12. We look at Mark chapter 9, this is a parallel passage. And here there's a description of how the Lord Jesus cast out the evil spirit. In the preceding verses, from verses 14 to 29. And then in verse 35, specifically there's a mention of the 12. And if you see the flow of it, immediately after this incident, in verse 29, when the Lord Jesus explained, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer," verse 30 says, "And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he was teaching his disciples. And then they came to Capernaum, and they began to question, and he began to question them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' And they had been discussing which one of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12." So, verse 35 specifically mentioned the 12. You need not refer to it, but the parallel passage that you can find of this incident in Luke chapter 9, also in its immediate context, in verse 46, also mentions about the disciples arguing amongst themselves as to which of them might be the greatest. Parallel to this passage here in Mark chapter 9, and these were the apostles arguing amongst themselves as to which of them might be the greatest. So these disciples who were present, they would have included the other apostles apart from Peter, James, and John. Secondly, B, the Lord Jesus had given, he had specifically given the apostles authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. The Lord Jesus had specially given the apostles authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And thirdly, C, the Lord Jesus had specially sent them out after instructing them to do so, that is, to cast out unclean spirits, and to heal diseases and sicknesses. He has specially sent them out after instructing them to do so, as recorded in an earlier chapter. We see the failure of disciples in Matthew 17, but these were recorded for us in Matthew chapter 10. Let us look at Matthew chapter 10. Prior to the passage recording for us the incident in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 10. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So these were the 12, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. Verse 2 tells us that these were the 12 apostles, and the names were given. And not only the Lord Jesus gave them authority, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, and there were various instructions, including verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. So they were to cast out demons. The Lord Jesus gave them authority and then sent them out. That is, in this incident recorded in Matthew chapter 17, bear in mind that these disciples included the apostles, and they were apostles. They were endowed with spiritual authority over evil spirits to cast them out, and they had much experience in this kind of ministry. The Lord Jesus already sent them out, and they had experience in this kind of ministry. And yet, they could not cast out the demon on this occasion. And there were a number of them there, all gathered together. And they could not cast out this demon on this occasion. And not only they could not cast out the demon, they also could not understand why. It may seem a simple, straightforward case. They probably had cast out many evil spirits. And yet, in this instance, the apostles were stumped, they were baffled. And if this could happen to the apostles, how about us? Then we see the Lord Jesus explaining to them in Mark chapter 9. In fact, it's helpful for you to have your bookmark in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. The Lord Jesus explained to them. They couldn't understand. They asked the Lord Jesus, how come they were not able to cast out the evil spirit? And in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, the Lord Jesus explained to them. And he said to them, responding to the question in verse 28, why could we not cast it out? So, at least they knew how to ask the Lord Jesus to help them to understand. And the Lord did. Verse 29. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. In the previous message, I did explain that in this context, the whole way the presentation of this episode is quite clear here. It's not just ordinary prayer, but more intense prayer. And in the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says, and many manuscripts add, and fasting. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. It's a particularly difficult kind of evil spirit to cast out in this context, in relation to the grip this evil spirit had on the boy. Very difficult to cast out in this instance. And the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Explanation of the Lord Jesus includes because of the littleness of your faith. So the Lord Jesus highlighted two aspects: the littleness of your faith and also more intense prayer necessary. I wonder how we would have felt if you're in the shoes of the apostles, whether we would be taken aback by the words of the Lord, especially when he said, because of the littleness of your faith. bearing in mind that you are apostles specially chosen by the Lord, endowed with spiritual authority, sent out to cast out evil spirits. They had experience in these areas, and yet here in this context, the Lord Jesus said, because of the littleness of your faith. The apostles were not superficial believers. But when it comes, when we consider the whole subject of spiritual warfare and the realities in the spiritual realm, we must be very conscious of our finiteness, our lack. And though we may have grown to some degree, there's a long way for us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge, in our understanding. And in spiritual warfare, not only do we need the Lord's empowering and to participate, to enter into the victory of the cross, not only is that essential, but in terms of knowledge and understanding, we must also continually seek the Lord to help us to understand what is going on and how to proceed. Especially if there are indications that the spiritual warfare is a more complex kind. Even if you have some degree of understanding and experience, and we think we know how to deal with a particular situation before us, we must still be prayerful and on the alert, as there may be complexities involved that is not immediately obvious. When the disciples confronted this boy who was afflicted by the evil spirit, it may not be immediately obvious to them that it was such a difficult case. There may be complexities not involved, not immediately obvious, including aspects that we may not understand, even though we have some degree of understanding of spiritual warfare. But what about after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? This episode took place before. But what about after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? The victory has been won at the cross, and also there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there's also more knowledge available, revealed in the scriptures. In particular, what better example than the experience of the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was an apostle of exceptional spiritual stature, knowledge, and insight, including his understanding of spiritual warfare. Paul has much to teach us, and there's so much that God has revealed to the Apostle Paul in knowledge, in understanding. In fact, in his own words, he says there may be those who may regard him as his speech contemptible, his presence unimpressive. Probably he wasn't very good looking. Perhaps he couldn't speak very well. Maybe he couldn't pronounce very well. Possibly he may also stammer. They say his speech is contemptible. But he says, I make it very clear, in relation to knowledge, everybody can recognize that his knowledge-wise, he knows a lot. And that is not just mental knowledge, spiritual insight, knowledge. And in his epistles, is very rich in knowledge, spiritual truths, spiritual insight that God has granted to him, including his understanding of spiritual warfare. An apostle of exceptional spiritual stature. Let us reflect on the experience of Paul. Paul, spiritually very perceptive and knowledgeable, and yet Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to depart from him. It was a messenger from Satan to buffet Paul, and Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to depart. Now you may ask, how does the fact that Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to depart from him have anything to do with the subject that we are considering? That is, we are considering in the context of spiritual warfare the need to give room for what we do not yet understand, what we do not recognize, what we do not know. The fact that Paul prayed three times for the thorn of flesh to depart, does it have a bearing on this subject? Yes, it does. Let us take note that during the process, as Paul prayed, he prayed three times. During the process, Paul did not initially understand why he was not delivered and the meaning of what was taking place. He did not initially understand why he was not delivered and the meaning of what was taking place. That was why Paul entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And when Paul began to understand, when it became clearer to him the meaning of what was happening to him, it had a bearing on his response. He did not continue to pray for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. He prayed three times. It was because he didn't quite understand initially. He did not understand why he was not delivered. He also didn't understand the meaning of what was taking place. It wasn't so clear to him. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul mentioned that he entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from him, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. But Paul mentioned that when he began to understand, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness," that this thorn of the flesh is helpful for Paul. It serves a purpose. And Paul no longer continued to pray for the departure of this thorn of the flesh. Instead, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." The thorn in the flesh helped Paul to have a greater sense of his own weakness and the need to depend on the power of the risen Christ. And he says, "Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, and so on, including this thorn in the flesh." He was contented to carry on in that way. He no longer prayed the way he did. He prayed three times. The first time he prayed, he understood he wouldn't have prayed in this way. He wouldn't have prayed the second time. Likewise, if at the second time he understood, he wouldn't have prayed the third time. It was only after the third time that it became clear to Paul why he was not delivered and the meaning of it, the meaningfulness of it, that God had a purpose. And so Paul prayed three times and he stopped. That Paul did not initially understand why he was not delivered and the meaning of what was taking place may not be immediately obvious when we read this passage, is because of the way Paul introduced this issue in verse 7, which seems to indicate that he understood. Verse 7 says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." And then verse 8, about his entreating the Lord three times. So the way Paul described it, he narrated it, it may seem as if Paul, if we are not alert to it and look at it more carefully, we may then think that the whole flow of it, oh, Paul understood. It was because of the surpassing greatness to keep him from exalting himself, there was this thorn in the flesh. But But actually, these things became clearer to Paul was after some time. There was a process. At first the thorn came, the thorn of the flesh came, he entreated the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And as the Lord spoke to him, then he became clearer, and now he's writing, reflecting back on his experience. That why the Lord allowed him to be afflicted in this way, this messenger from Satan, this thorn of the flesh, he says, because of the surpassing greatness, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me this thorn of the flesh, God allowed it. At first he didn't understand, so he entreated the Lord 3 times. And then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't concentrate on praying for deliverance, because I have a purpose here. And this is helpful for you. For power, or my power, is perfected in weakness. As experience this thorn of the flesh, though it comes from the evil one, this thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan, is an affliction. It's pain, suffering, but it's helpful. It has a purpose. And Paul's response, when he began to understand more clearly, his response changed. Instead of praying for deliverance, he says, he rejoiced. Most gladly, I will rather boast about my weakness. Therefore, I am well content. He was satisfied. He didn't pray for deliverance the way he did earlier. Well, perhaps in the future, things may change. That's possible. We need not conclude that it will always be this way. A time may come when the Lord may see it fit that Paul, the purpose has been served, and it may no longer be a meaningful thing for Paul to continue to be afflicted by this thorn in the flesh. But at this point of time, there was a purpose. So as Paul became clearer of the meaning of what was happening to him, it had a bearing on his response. In addition, let us also take note that the answers of the Lord to Paul and to the apostles in the earlier incident that we considered are quite different. Here we see that the Lord did not tell Paul that he was not delivered from the thorn of the flesh, the messenger from Satan, because of lack of faith or because of the need to fast and pray. That was not the answer of the Lord to Paul. Because of your lack of faith, because of the need to fast and pray, that is why you are not delivered from this thorn of the flesh. That was the Lord's answer to the apostles for their failure to cast out the evil spirit from the boy. But this is not the Lord's answer to the Apostle Paul. Is different. This is something also for us to reflect upon. In our own lives, if we have experienced something like what the apostles went through, although we've been walking the Lord, certain degree of spiritual maturity, love for the Lord, experience, knowledge, and then we encounter a rather difficult case, instance, and we fail to overcome, and then the Lord tells us the need to fast and pray, our lack of faith, that is why we were not able to overcome. And then we experience another instance like that. Again, we pray and we were not delivered, or we pray for someone and the deliverance didn't take place. Then we might think that yes, you see Paul, he said prayed 3 times, he's still not delivered. So quite easily the thought may come, yeah, prayed 3 times, still not delivered. Could well be because lack of faith, or need to pray more earnestly, must fast and pray. And so we just think along those lines, which could well be. And we just keep on. Our minds one track. Keep on pursuing that direction. Then we may not be so sensitive to what the Lord has to speak to us and miss out. And in this instance, it's quite different in meaning. And it's not the Lord's desire that we then fast and pray and so on, or feel that there's something is very good to be delivered in this instance, but because of our lack of faith, that is why we are not. And the effect upon us can be quite different from if we are more prayerful, open to what the Lord has to speak to us, and come to appreciate accurately the different reasons, purposes in different contexts. It's not always the same. So here the Lord allowed the thorn in the flesh to remain because it could serve a useful purpose. But the purpose can be fulfilled effectively if the person involved understands, recognizes, and cooperates with the Lord. In this instance, Paul did. And so he didn't just keep on crying out to God to be delivered, but he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of God may dwell, that the power of Christ may dwell in me," and so on. Well content with weaknesses, insults, and so on. And so God's purpose could be fulfilled. At the same time, Paul didn't allow himself to become frustrated, disappointed, despair. And it's important for us not to be too quick to draw inferences and to jump to conclusions. We must be prayerful, seek the Lord, and our hearts and minds must have the healthy sense of openness, sensitivity to the Lord, that He can speak to us and help us to recognize what is going on in the spiritual realm, and even the aspects that God is not yet ready to reveal to us. We are still in a position to receive, to understand all that He wants us to understand, and also the meaning of the situation we are going through, what He wants to teach us, what He wants to impress upon us. And there can at times be very important lessons that we may miss if we jump to the wrong conclusions, and we'll be crying out to God, praying in the wrong direction. But these are issues that we must exercise care, evaluate prayerfully. And so in this regard, I want to go on with some concluding remarks on this issue of the need to give room for what we do not yet understand, recognize, know. Spiritual warfare is a complex subject. There's a lot for us to grow in appreciation, understanding of the spiritual realm, the forces of darkness at work, and also our part, how we can cooperate with the Lord, the meaning of what is taking place, and the issues involved, as well as the appropriate response. There's a lot in this area, and we must maintain a spirit of humility, prayerfulness, alertness. We cannot afford otherwise. And even as we try to understand what is going on in the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare and how to respond, and this can be very helpful, and we should. It's an important aspect of our total development. But even as we try to understand what is going on and how to respond, at the same time, we must constantly bear in mind, not just mentally, but the consciousness that our understanding is limited. And only God is omniscient. Only He is perfect in knowledge and wisdom. And not only do we need to depend a lot for empowering, we must continually look to the Lord to guide us, to teach us, to help us to understand what is going on and how to respond, and also what He wants to teach us. We must always take care not to be overconfident, even if we have experienced some degree of spiritual warfare, including tasted some degree of victory at certain times. And in general, it would be a helpful thing to adopt this attitude and posture in relation to spiritual warfare in this area, and that is, it's helpful for us to seek to understand, but we must take care to form tentative impressions or tentative conclusions. Conclusions are a bit stronger, at first impressions, then conclusions, but even conclusions to be more tentative. and then to continue to prayerfully evaluate and learn as we go along. And even past experiences, which we believe the Lord has taught us certain things, in the light of further experiences, the need to evaluate afresh. In the spiritual realm, truth is unchanging, but our grasp of it, we may have learned a certain aspect, but not so wholesome, not so complete, partial, and so it may not be so wholesome, accurate. We need to continue to prayerfully evaluate as we go along. And if our attitudes are positive, the Lord will continue to teach us, and we can build up and store up a healthy, very helpful reservoir of knowledge, which if we continually, humbly seek the Lord as we continue in spiritual warfare, they can come in very useful. But we must take care not to become overconfident, but to continually, prayerfully seek the Lord and to evaluate. Consider another experience of the Apostle Paul. This time also involving his co-workers, and also a passage that we have referred to in the previous message. Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18 that Satan thwarted him and his co-workers more than once. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. This is the context, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, how he actually wanted to come to them. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short time in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Paul wanted very much to come to minister to the Thessalonians in their fellowship with them. And he said, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. So Paul here didn't say that it was the will of the Lord for him and his co-workers on those occasions not to come to Thessalonica. No. He says, Satan thwarted us. They were thwarted by Satan. They were hindered, they were thwarted. Now, it is not clear to us how or why Satan was able to thwart Paul and his co-workers and the meaning of what took place. And Paul did not explain. He mentioned verse 18, Satan thwarted us, and then he continued on with the epistle, but he did not explain the meaning of what took place. And perhaps Paul himself may not fully understand what was taking place. Though Paul recognized Satan was thwarting them, that Paul could recognize, and he stated it clearly, Satan thwarted us. Though Paul recognized Satan was thwarting them, it may not always be totally clear to Paul what was taking place and the meaning of it. And here I want to emphasize this point for to take note, and that is, the evil one and the forces of darkness were, that means in the time of Paul, and they also are actively at work in many different forms and ways. They are very actively at work in many different forms and ways. Often we do not recognize. We are not conscious of what is going on. But they are actually very actively at work. And it is not feasible for believers to fully recognize and understand all that is taking place at all times. Even a Christian of certain degree of spiritual stature, commitment and so on, experience in the Lord, it's not feasible for us to fully recognize, understand all that is taking place at all times. Only God, the omniscient God, fully recognize and understand all that is taking place at all times. And so there's constantly a need for us to bear this in mind, that there can be various aspects of things going on in the spiritual realm that we are not so conscious of. There are also various things that are taking place in the spiritual realm that we may not quite understand the meaning of it. We need to give room for these things. And not just base our lives on the basis of what we understand, and as if that's all that there is to it. And even that, the caution that was mentioned earlier, what we think we understand, we must be careful not to conclude too strongly unless it's really very clear. But to be generally, to be more tentative and to continue to evaluate. Another aspect that is helpful for us to bear in mind is that past experiences in spiritual warfare can be helpful. Especially if we've been prayerful, we seek the Lord, we're trying to understand and to learn from the Lord, then past experiences in spiritual warfare can be helpful as we learn from them, and we can then gradually build up a store of helpful knowledge that helps us to know how to understand and to respond in the context of spiritual warfare. So the Lord leads us through various experiences in spiritual warfare, and they are intended to be part of our total development. They are helpful, but beware that past experiences can also be a snare. This is a very real thing that we need to bear in mind, because past experiences can lull us into a false sense of confidence that we know what is taking place and how to respond. In particular, and especially if what is taking place at the present bears a resemblance to what we have encountered before. And even more so, if we have in the past experience which bear the resemblance, in that context, we overcame. It's important for us to bear in mind the complexities in the spiritual realm, and resemblances does not mean it is identical. Is the same. And this important principle. On the previous occasion, the spiritual warfare experience that we encountered, that bears resemblance to the present, we responded in a certain way and we overcame. But what worked on the previous occasion may not be appropriate or adequate response this time round. Let us learn from the way David sought the Lord in two contexts of warfare. Although the second context bears resemblance to the one he had encountered before. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. This was in the context where David had been crowned king, anointed king of Israel. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king of Israel, all the Philistines went up and seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will thou give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. And they abandoned the idols there, so David and his men carried them away. So this was the first incident. The Philistines came, spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim, verse 18, and David inquired the Lord, and the Lord instructed him, and David defeated the Philistines. The second incident, straight away, recorded in verse 22, immediately following this incident, in terms of records of the scriptures, it sounded very similar. Now the Philistines, same enemy, Philistines, came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim, same place even. Same enemy, same place, and the whole description, very similar. Verse 18, the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Here again, verse 22, the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. But David didn't simply just go ahead and seek to defeat the enemy in the same way he did before. Verse 23 tells us, David inquired of the Lord. And when David inquired of the Lord said to him, "You shall not go directly up." Different instruction. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching at the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Giza. We notice that David did not assume he could simply respond in the same way as before, although it looked rather similar. And it was important that David did not do that. He inquired of the Lord the second occasion, as we've seen, and God's instructions was different. Now, if this is true in physical warfare, how much more so in the context of the complexities of spiritual warfare? Not just in relation to the dependence on the Lord for empowering, but also in this issue of understanding how to go about it. We cannot assume that what works the previous time will be appropriate and adequate response this time round, even though what we encounter may bear resemblance to what has been encountered before. We must never become presumptuous, careless, or overconfident. Generally in our Christian lives, but especially recognizing that we are in the context of spiritual warfare, we must always be on the alert and watch and pray. Remember, the Apostle Peter tells us we must be alert. The enemy, the evil one, Satan, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. And the Lord Jesus tells us to watch and pray. These were words spoken to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to the cross, the context of intense spiritual activity by the powers of darkness. These are words that we must pay heed to for our own lives. And finally, we should also bear in mind the principle of progressive revelation that's relevant to the subject that we are considering, the need to give room for what we do not yet understand, recognize, know. Progressive revelation, I mentioned very briefly in an earlier message, that I'm considering now here in relation to progressive revelation, not just in relation to the scriptures. Often this term progressive revelation is used more in reference to the scriptures. There's progressive revelation from Old Testament to New Testament times. God reveals more and more, and what was not clear in Old Testament times becomes clearer in New Testament times. But now I want to consider with you progressive revelation, not just in relation to how it applies to revelations in the scriptures, but also in relation to two aspects. The first one does have a bearing in relation to revelation in the scriptures, but not limited to it. The first aspect of progressive revelation, A, is in relation to the history of God's people and different stages in the fulfillment of God's purposes. History of God's people and different stages in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The history of God's people, there's a progress, and what God reveals, an understanding of the spiritual realm, including the works of the powers of darkness, as well as how to respond and so on, is progressive revelation. There are different stages in the fulfillment of God's purposes. In an earlier message, we've considered Job and his three friends, how, from the way the story goes, it seems Job and his three friends did not recognize and understand the workings of the evil one. And generally, if you read the Old Testament, we'll find that during the Old Testament times, there was little understanding of the evil one and the powers of darkness at work. Not that there was no understanding at all. There was some understanding, but generally, there was little understanding of the evil one and the powers of darkness at work. Job and his three friends apparently did not understand at all the presence and the activities of the evil one. And from my readings, understanding, there are indications that the story of Job, what took place, the historical context, that Job, story of Job took place very long ago. Bear in mind also, Job was not an Israelite. Job and his three friends. That can also have a bearing on their knowledge, their understanding. But beyond that, the scriptures also indicate that there are things God has in his wisdom chosen not to reveal until the appropriate time yet to come. There are different stages in the fulfillment of God's purposes, different stages in the history of God's people, and there are things God has in his wisdom chosen not to reveal until the appropriate time yet to come. For example, the mystery, so very crucial, important, revealed only in the New Testament times. But the Old Testament times, it was not revealed. But New Testament times, it was revealed. Especially to the apostles, in particular to the Apostle Paul. When the time came, God revealed to his servants. But you may say, this is still revealed in the scriptures. But there are indications in the scriptures that this is true even after the completion of the scriptures. That this principle is still working even after the completion of the scriptures. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. God revealing to the Apostle John through angels. And verse 4 tells us, John wrote, "And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write." This is what the Apostle John said. "When the seven peals of thunder had spoken." Verse 3. "This angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when it cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices." And John said, "And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write." There was a content there, a communication. "I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Seal them out. Seal up. Do not write them. Not yet time for these things to be revealed. But the time may come when the Lord would reveal what has been sealed. And we can see this principle indicated in Daniel chapter 12. That what is sealed may be revealed at the appropriate time. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. God had revealed very much to Daniel. But in this instance, not only for Daniel, but also for others, for record purposes, again here a mentioning of sealed and concealed, but yet an indication that when the time comes, it will be made clear. Verse 8. "As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" Certain things were explained to Daniel, but he could not understand. So he said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He asked the question. Verse 9. "And he said," this was the messenger of the Lord, sent to Daniel, and he explained to Daniel various things. But when Daniel couldn't understand in this regard, he asked, but the answer was, verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up." But it didn't stop there. "These words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." So the indications are that God's intention is to reveal them when the time comes, the end time. "These words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." So God in his wisdom chose not to reveal certain things until the appropriate time yet to come. This was true during Old Testament times, and certain things were then revealed in the New Testament times. But this principle continues to operate even after the completion of the scriptures. As far as I can understand, although I don't intend now to elaborate on all the reasons, as far as I can understand, as we approach the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the activities of the evil one and the powers of darkness will increase in volume, intensity, and complexity. There are various warnings in the scriptures for us to be ready as we prepare ourselves for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And as far as I can understand, the activities of the evil one, the powers of darkness, will increase in volume, intensity, and complexity. But at the same time, the Lord will equip those who are faithful so they will overcome. This is a clear principle in the scriptures. If we are faithful to the Lord, He will equip us so that we can overcome. It will not be that even those who are faithful will be defeated and will not be able to overcome. So the Lord will equip. And I believe that part of the equipment of the faithful to overcome in the context of the increase in activities of the powers of darkness in volume, intensity, and complexity, I believe you include revealing to the faithful ones various spiritual facts and realities pertaining to the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare, as well as special enabling to enable us to fight a good fight of faith and to overcome. There are many things that the Lord will continue to teach us and to reveal to us, to equip us. It's an ongoing process. But there are different stages in the progression of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And as the need arises, God will equip us. And I believe this will include revealing to us various spiritual facts and realities pertaining to the spiritual realm, as well as equipping us, enabling us in ways that may be different. Special enabling to overcome. As the occasion requires it. Then the second aspect of the principle of progressive revelation that we need to bear in mind, that has a relevance on this issue of bearing in mind things we do not yet understand in the context of spiritual warfare, although this is a principle that is applicable also to other aspects of our lives in our walk with God. This second aspect B is progressive revelation in relation to our personal lives, our personal walk with God, our personal history. That there is a progressive syllabus. Well, all of us, I believe, have gone through the educational process. We've all gone through classroom context. There's a syllabus, and we know that there's progression in the syllabus. You don't start with the very, very difficult and then go down to the very simple. We don't start with calculus and then after that learn addition. The syllabus is progressive. And there's a similar principle in the way God teaches us and helps us to understand things and teaches. There's a progressive syllabus. The syllabus is progressive. Although we need to bear in mind also the aspect of lack of understanding because of lack of diligence. But apart from lack of understanding of what is relevant for spiritual warfare, because of lack of diligence on our part, there are also various aspects of truth and spiritual realities which the Lord would progressively help us to understand as is appropriate for our total development, revealing to us what is appropriate for our stage of development. God doesn't straight away reveal and teach us everything, but slowly, as is appropriate, there are various aspects of truth, spiritual realities. Progressively, the Lord will help us to understand, as is appropriate for our total development, what will be suitable for that stage of development. So one would be total development, we are continuing to grow, the Lord continues to reveal to us, to teach us. The other is the Lord will also bear in mind what is appropriate, relevant, helpful for our stage of development. Certain things, if the Lord were to reveal to us at an earlier stage of development, may overwhelm us, sometimes may frighten us. We may not be able to cope with that kind of knowledge. The Lord may hold back, or it may puff us up. It may not be really helpful, or it may then lead to our taking actions that may be rather dangerous because we're not ready for it. The Lord in His wisdom, yes, continually helping us as part of our total development, but He also bears in mind and reveals to us what is appropriate for our stage of development, and also what is needful for us, helpful for us to wage effective warfare in our particular context. So what God reveals to different ones can be different. He bears in mind also our particular context, not just our stage of development, but also our particular context, including God's calling for our lives, the roles that He wants us to fulfill. But in all this, bear in mind the qualification that I've mentioned earlier. We must be careful that our ignorance of various things in the spiritual realm should not be because of our lack of diligence to seek the Lord, to seek to understand. Paul tells us that we must not be ignorant of the wiles of the evil one. We should seek to understand. But what God sees more appropriate to withhold from us for the time being is relevant, that we need to bear in mind. So there are various things we do not yet understand. There can be various reasons. And finally, we need to beware of being unduly influenced by and waging spiritual warfare on the basis of our appearance of things. We must beware of being unduly influenced by and waging spiritual warfare on the basis of our appearance of things. We mentioned that it's important for us to try to understand what's going on, how to respond, but we must constantly bear in mind, trying to discern, trying to recognize the realities in the spiritual realm. But outward appearance can be very different, and in the context of spiritual warfare, if we are not careful, outward appearance can either make us feel very discouraged or can make us feel elated, and so on and so on. You've seen this, for example, in the deliverance of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. Outwardly, they may not seem to be making progress, things seem to be getting worse and worse, but it may not be so. There can be progress in the spiritual realm. And in this regard, let us bear in mind the supreme example of the fact that in spiritual warfare, outward appearance can be very different from reality, is in relation to what took place at the cross. We know that at the cross, the evil one and the forces of darkness appeared to have scored a devastating defeat over the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, as He hung on the cross, the Son of God, He who is the resurrection and the life, the source of life, was dying and died. He who is the teacher, the light of the world, darkness covered the land. He who was teaching the disciples, but they all scattered and fled. Where were His disciples? So it appeared to be a terrible defeat experienced by the Lord Jesus. What could be a more total victory by the evil one than the forces of darkness over the Lord Jesus than the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus by the very people He came to save, and the flight in fear of even His closest disciples? And yet in reality, we know that the Lord Jesus decisively overcame the evil one and the forces of darkness at the cross, and not just at a personal level, but with far-reaching positive implications for us and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And hopefully, this striking supreme example will always be in our hearts and consciousness, in our personal lives, in the context of spiritual warfare, that we may not be deceived by the evil one and be taken in by what appears to be. But constantly we'll seek to understand what is truly taking place by seeking the Lord, His guidance, His leading, His teaching us. And I'll just end on this note that in relation to overcoming the forces of darkness, bear in mind that just as in relation to overcoming the weakness of the flesh, the cross is the foundational basis for us to overcome Satan and the forces of darkness. But our experience of victory is not automatic nor ensured. We've seen this is true of overcoming the weakness of the flesh. The cross is the foundational basis, but it's not automatic that we'll overcome. Likewise, in spiritual warfare, the decisive victory has been accomplished at the cross, but our experience of victory is also not automatic, not ensured. God has made the provision for victory. It is feasible for us to overcome. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. We can be more than conquerors through Him who loves us, but we need to fulfill our part to experience victory. And the Lord willing, in a subsequent message, we'll reflect further on how we can experience more definitely this victory in our lives and God's provision, and how to make full use of, avail ourselves of God's provision in our lives. We'll end here for today. And as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the decisive victory of Christ at the cross. And how we too can experience this victory in our own lives.